We'll be in chapter 6 of Isaiah this evening. And I realize I just preached out of it last Wednesday. I'm going to preach out of it again tonight, Lord willing. And I don't know, we might preach out of it again later this week. There's just much in here. And I'm going to read the first 8 verses to you. And I know it's familiar to you, we've just preached it. But if you find your place, I would ask you to rise for the reading of the Word, if you're able to. And we will read this first 8 verses, very, very familiar, of chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah. And reading here, the scripture says as follows, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Who shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And Lord Jesus, this evening, I ask you, Lord, to be with me and help me, as I know, even before I begin, that my voice wants to quit on me. I ask you, Lord, to help me. Lord, if it be your will to help me to preach these things you've laid upon my heart, I ask you, Lord, that you help us, Lord, in the hearing of your word and in the understanding of it, Lord, that you would move us, Lord, in the direction you would have us to go, that you would individually and as a church, Lord, open our eyes, and Lord, let us see, Lord Jesus, the things, Lord, that we need to, Lord, wherever we fail you, Lord, and wherever, Lord, we're going right, whatever it is, Lord, that we might be strengthened in the right way, Lord, and corrected from the wrong. We ask you this, Lord, because we believe in you and we trust in you. And so, Lord, we ask you these things in your name, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. And you'll pardon me. I do feel my voice a little weak, but I'll do my best to try to preach to you this evening what's upon my heart. I especially would like to deal with that live coal. But I'll have to get there first. And it might be a few minutes before we get to that live coal. But I want to preach through this one more time. I don't know if I can ever get tired of preaching this. There's so many areas in the Bible, so many passages of Scripture that just come alive every time you read them. And this is one of them. And there's a reason for it. Here we get to the very heart of the things that we believe. Because here we see the holiness of God. As well as we see it anywhere, especially in the Old Testament, the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. And these two things, we can never get away from. If we ever get away from how holy God is, and if we ever get away from how sinful mankind is, then we've missed it. We've missed it all. We'll lose the very foundation it's all built upon. We'll lose sight of the very reason that Jesus had to come to this earth, because He came here to do something we could not do. And what we could not do, we could not because of our own sinfulness. And we could not reach as high as God because of His holiness. And so we see here again the very essence, the very foundation, as it were, of the reason for Jesus Christ coming. And so when we look into this and we read in this, the last time we preached out of this, we preached about the glory of God and His train filling the temple. And it was as far as I could get that night in my study. Because in looking at the holiness of God, I'm overwhelmed. And I tell you, if you're not overwhelmed when you look at the holiness of God, then you're not looking close enough. God is so far beyond us that the proper stance of a man before God is on his face before God. I fear for us. I do. I fear for us as a people. I fear for us in the churches in America on the day of judgment, considering how proud that we tend to be. And I'm afraid for us. And I go around to different churches sometimes. You know, I went off to a meeting, and while I was up there, I walked in one time to the kitchen area and looked, and there was a preacher, and every hair was in place, and the suit was just so, and had a guy right behind him, following behind him, carrying his jacket, and I've seen it about 1,000 times. And I thought, oh no, another peacock. And it was true. It was. And I tell you, I fear for us. Because we think that we're just everything. We just think that we're so good. And we think that we're so smart. And we've studied and we've got this thing down just pat. And we know just exactly how to go about things. And we've got everything down except for God. And I'm going to tell you, God is not impressed with what church you go to. God is not impressed with what denomination you are or your parents were. God is not impressed with just how you dress. And don't get me wrong, I believe you ought to go to church every time the doors are open if you can. I believe that it does matter what's taught. I believe that it does matter how you present yourself in public. But none of that is done to impress God. God's not impressed. We're never going to be good enough to impress God. That's not the point of it. The reason that we're trying to live as righteously as we can is not so we can impress God. We do so because we love God. Amen. We do so because we love sinners. And we desire for them to see there's a better way. But we don't do so because God's going to be impressed with us. I'm going to tell you, He don't care how many preachers you know. And he don't care how many scripture verses you can quote if you don't know anything about why they were written. God is holy. And I fear for us. And I'll bring it home a little more personal than that. I fear for myself. Now if you don't, I don't think that you've really, really got a good picture of who God is. Now I'm not afraid that God's going to cast me into hell. We've got that settled. And I don't want to say we've settled it like we made a deal. That ain't the way it is. He settled it. Jesus Christ settled that on the cross. And I believe in Him. And I'm telling you, if there's anything besides Jesus' cross, I missed it. If there's anything besides Jesus Christ, I should say, I missed it. Because that's all I have faith in. I have faith in Him. In Him. But because of that, I'm not concerned that I'm going to be cast into hell. What I'm concerned with is that day when I stand here where Isaiah stood before the Lord on His throne. Now, I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know how it's going to be like. I don't know if everybody's going to be standing in the galleries all around or if it's going to be one-on-one and nobody's there. I don't know. And I've heard everybody's ideas on how it's going to be, or I've heard a bunch of them anyhow, and I still don't know. But I do know this. I'll be that day, and you will too, in the presence of God Almighty. And to me, it overwhelms me. And we look here at Isaiah, who was a prophet and a man called of God, and a very particular prophet, and one who lived holy and heard God and walked with God and listened to God. And he was overwhelmed. And who am I that I wouldn't be? And so I think it's important that we read this looking at the majesty and might of God and the holiness of God. And we see here, Isaiah came before him in the year that Uzziah died. I'm going to get to that in just a minute. That's important. You need to know about King Uzziah too. And he sees the Lord. And he sees Him on His throne. And he sees His seraphim. I'm going to try to give you some background on some things. So we can go into this. Seraphim are creatures. They're created beings. Now some will say they're a particular kind of angel, and some will say they're separate from the angels. I don't care how you understand it. But the word seraphim means that they were literally on fire. They were bright, shining, fiery ones. These angels were angels of fire. Our God is a consuming fire. And the fire of God represents both His perfect holiness and represents His burning love. It's a fire of judgment, and yet it's a fire of purification in love. And he's surrounded by these seraphim. And you see how that even these holy ones, these bright, shining holy ones, dare not walk naked in front of God, but rather they cover themselves. And again, I fear for our churches. And I fear for our people, considering how we have no regard whatsoever for the holiness of God, but go out proclaiming to be His people and walk without shame naked in front of this world. And I will not, by the way, back off on that ever. If I can help it, as long as the Lord will allow me to preach, I will preach that nakedness is the shame of sin, and it is a shame and a disgrace for people to wear the name of Christ and uncover themselves and show their flesh in front of the whole world who's looking for an answer, and we show them nothing more but a mockery of God when we uncover our flesh in front of them. Amen. Even the seraphim, as holy as they were, would cover themselves in front of Almighty God. God is holy, people. He's holy. And Isaiah found himself in front of the throne and in front of the seraphim. And while they were crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And I'll tell you, for a word to be repeated three times in the Bible is extremely rare. Extremely rare. It's done in describing the worship of God before the throne, "Holy, holy, holy," and one other time, and that's in Revelation when it says, "Woe, woe, woe." And we're going to get into that word too. God is so holy that nothing compares to Him. We say a thrice holy God, we don't even understand what we're saying. And I'll just be honest with you, I can't understand just how holy God is. Because if I could understand the nature of God, I'd be bigger than Him. If you think you can understand God, you're arrogant. You're making yourself bigger than God. You cannot understand God. You cannot comprehend Him. You cannot possibly know how holy God is. But you can know that He's more holy than you can ever be in the presence of, in the condition of sinful flesh. You can know that. You can know that the only way to be in His presence is by His divine grace and mercy. And that's where we're going to go tonight, or where I'm trying to get to. Well, I'm trying to get to this live coal, and I'll get there if I can. If I can. Just looking right now at the holiness of God and the seraphim around His throne. Look, this is something eternal. This wasn't some kind of Halloween event that He did one time just to scare Isaiah. This is how it is. Not how it was, but how it is. God on His throne, He surrounds Himself with those beings that He has created. Now, I don't know what it looks like. Don't ask me. I don't know exactly how you put together Ezekiel's vision and Isaiah's vision. In other words, don't ask me. I don't know. All I know is it's beyond me. But He's holy, and He sits up high and holy on His throne, and He's surrounded by these beings He's created, and they can only say one thing: holy, holy, holy. All they can say is the holiness of God. That's all they can proclaim. They don't sit around and talk about what's growing in the garden. They don't talk about the football games or the deers in the woods. They don't talk about what Joe and Sally are doing. All they say is, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." All they can speak about is the Lord. All they can talk about is God. All they can talk about is His holiness. And if we're in the presence of God, we'll speak of nothing else. And we talk so much of wanting to be filled with the Spirit, and we ought to be. We ought to be. We're commanded to be. And I tell you that the more of God you have in you, the more the Spirit of God is in you, the more that the only thing you'll be able to talk about is the Lord. And the only thing you'll be able to talk about the Lord is His holiness. You say, "Holy, holy, holy." The whole earth is full of His glory. And Isaiah looked upon this, and by the way, at this time, no prophet had ever recorded that he had been in the presence of God. There were prophets to whom it was revealed the counsel of God as if they were viewing from the outside. But no prophet had ever written that he had been in the presence of God, at a council of God, and been actually part of it. And so Isaiah was here in a place that he knew was holy. And by the way, he's in the temple of God. And you may know that inside the Holy of Holies is that Ark of Covenant, and there's the mercy seat on the Ark, and that picture's the throne of God. And it's the cherubim that are there, the created beings, next to the mercy seat, next to the throne of God. And right outside that is the altar of incense. And so, if you will, Isaiah was in the holy place, but not on the earthly temple, in the heavenly temple. But now let me bring something to you here. Now, y'all bear with me. I got some things to bring out tonight. And if the Lord allows me, I'll do it. Isaiah was not a priest. He didn't have any business in the holy place, much less seeing the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest was allowed to see the Holy of Holies once a year. And that not without blood. You had to be a priest just to go into the holy place, much less the Holy of Holies. And there's Isaiah in a vision in the holy place, looking into the Holy of Holies, not on the earthly temple, that would be bad enough, but in the heavenly temple. Now I want to carry you back to the fact of it was the year that King Uzziah died. Isaiah knew very well what had happened to the last man that he knew and respected that walked into the wrong place just on earth. I'll read to you out of 2 Chronicles. In chapter 26, the account of King Uzziah. And some of you are turning there. I'll give you enough time to turn there. 2 Chronicles in chapter 26. Really, the whole chapter has to do with this, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter. The first 15 verses have to do with all the achievements of King Uzziah. And he was a good king, and he was a king that followed after God. And he did well, and he did right. And he ruled for 52 years, longer than any other king that Judah ever had. And he did great and mighty things in the name of the Lord. But then in verse 16, you see something. You see, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. His destruction. I'm talking about King Uzziah. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men, and they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, It appertaineth not to thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. And Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even sprung up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, he himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house judging the people of the land. Uzziah died 2 years later, a leper. Uzziah was as good a king. It looked like he was going to be in the annals of their history probably as good or as any king they ever had. And because he was in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing, he was smitten and struck of the Lord. Now Isaiah, in his vision, is in the same place, only not in the earthly temple, in the heavenly temple. Now, are you seeing why I'm bringing this out? He knew very well about Isaiah because Isaiah was a prophet who was constantly in the king's court, we find. He knew Isaiah, and he knew what had happened to him. And here he is in this vision, and a vision's not just a dream, it's a reality. And here he is in the heavenly temple, and Uzziah had died for being out of place in the earthly one. So how bad is it going to be? How bad is it going to be for Isaiah? And so now you might get a picture of why back in Isaiah chapter 6. He says in verse 5, Then said I, Woe is me. Now, when you see the word woe in the Bible, it don't just mean, oh no, It don't just mean oops or anything like that. The word woe is a sore lament that comes from judgment. And it's normally a pronunciation of judgment. When you see the Lord saying, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." He's not saying y'all are really bad folks and you're in for a rough time. He's saying that there is judgment pronounced upon you. And he's not saying, "I judge you." He's confirming that there's judgment upon them. And when Isaiah says, "Woe is me," he's saying, "I must be judged." He's saying so remembering what happened to Uzziah. Knowing he's not in the right place. Knowing it's not just in the earthly temple he's out of place. He's in the heavenly temple before God. Seeing the holiness of God. And so that's why he says, "Woe is me." And I'm convinced, if we ever get a glimpse of the holiness of God, it'll strike us down to our knees. The holiness of God is so great that sinful flesh cannot abide His presence. And this is where Isaiah was. I'm trying to get to that coal. But I have to try to get you where Isaiah was first. And let you understand, have you ever felt like you were about to be destroyed? Felt like you were about to die, maybe. I don't know about you. I know everybody's salvation story runs a little different, but it all runs the same, too. It just sort of depends on how you look at it. But I know the day that I got saved, I felt like I was just within a hair of being destroyed and sent to hell. The power, the conviction of the Holy Ghost was upon me so bad that I felt like I was close to dying and going to hell. And to this day, you can't convince me I wasn't. And to feel that terror of destruction on you, this is where Isaiah was. Woe is me. It says, "For I am undone." And that word "undone" means a couple of things. One thing it means is I can't speak. I'm dumb. I can't speak. But it also means I am judged and I'm about to be destroyed. And that, see, again, I don't know Hebrew. I have to study it out. But that's those two meanings are both clear from that word. He says, "I'm undone." You know why he knew he couldn't speak? He must have tried to. Look, the seraphims are crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And here's Isaiah. He can't even praise the Lord. Can't even open up his mouth to worship God. Because he's so aware of his wickedness, his sinfulness. And I don't know how else to describe it. You say, "Well, if you're God's person, you're not wicked." I understand there's a duality there. The spiritual man, the man that's been born again, is not. But if you think your flesh is holy, then you don't know anything about what holiness is. And if you think your flesh has been perfected, you don't know what perfection is. And Isaiah is well aware of the imperfection of his flesh. He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips." See, his lips, he couldn't even fathom, couldn't even fashion the words that were needed to praise God. He couldn't even lift up his mouth to say, "Holy, holy, holy," with the seraphim. He says, "They're holy, but I'm undone. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He said, "You know, I'm from the wrong people to be here. I'm not a Levite. I can't even be in the earthly temple. And I'm from the wrong kind of people to be in this heavenly temple. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see, there is coming a day when everybody will see the King. There is coming a day. And I know we talk all the time and say, "Boy, I wish that Jesus walked to earth now so we could see Him." Don't worry, you're going to see Him. Everybody's going to see Him. Everybody's going to see Him. That's right. And every knee shall bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What Isaiah is doing here is exactly what everybody's going to do. There's just some that are going to find grace. Or I should say have found grace. And some who will not. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And that's another thing I'll never back off of, is Jesus is Lord. He is Lord.
And if anybody says, I haven't made him my Lord, you can pull that little smart aleck trick all you want to, but you won't pull it on me. He is Lord, and it ain't got nothing to do with what anybody says they made him or didn't make him. You don't get a vote in the matter. People don't get to vote about who God is. Jesus is Lord. It don't matter what anybody thinks about it. Jesus is Lord. He's God. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He rules over everything, and it don't really matter what anybody thinks about it. Now I'm trying to get to that live coal, and hopefully we'll be able to do it. Says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Now here's an interesting thing. I told you about these seraphim and how these things are creatures that are burning with fire. That's what the name seraphim means. Why didn't he take the coal in his hand? He took it with tongs. Read it. Says he had coals in his hand with the tongs. He grabbed it with tongs. Why? Why would a creature that's fiery worry about picking up something that's fiery? Now I'm going to try to explain something here, if I can, if I can come up with the words. And y'all stay with me on this. The coals of that altar were important. The priest had to go get the wood to put on the altar, the main altar out front. And from those coals, they would burn the incense. Nobody else could do that job. See, because if I, being not a priest, had went up and threw the wood on the altar, then when the incense got offered, I could say, well, that was my fire that I started. I have part in that. Nobody else was allowed to have part in it. You see, those coals were holy. How holy were those coals? Well, Isaiah was not as holy as those seraphim. And the seraphim wasn't as holy as the coals. Now, I told you I was going to get to that coal in just a minute, and I'm going to try to right now. I want you to understand that those seraphim who have never sinned in their entire existence, standing before God night and day crying, holy, 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 these seraphim are not as holy as those coals. Now you think about that. And by the way, if you want to know what those tongs are grace. He reached with grace and brought that live coal. The ancient Jews have a list of about seven things that they say existed before creation. And they include repentance, and they include the heavenly temple. And I'm going to tell you, in that heavenly temple is those tongs of grace. Because it was with grace that coal came off the altar. Now I'm going to tell you what that coal is all about. They didn't burn coal like we have coal. You know, when we think of coal, we think of that coal that comes out of the mountains. And my daddy's family's from Kentucky, and they mine coal up there. That's not the coal they're talking about. They're talking about charcoal. They're talking about wood that's been burned down into charcoal. You see, that coal that came off that altar was wood. It was two things. It was wood, and it was fire. It was wood and it was fire. I don't know, maybe you're still with me, maybe you're not. I've told you this many times that trees and wood in the Scriptures are about always a picture of man. Trees especially are a picture of man. And wood is man that's been cut off. Now, are you with me so far? And our God's a consuming fire. And that coal right there is wood and it's fire. It's man and it's God. Are you with me yet? You understand what that coal was on the altar that was delivered to Isaiah to purge him of his sins, that was brought by grace? It's Jesus Christ was the coal on the altar, holier than the seraphim. He was man, but he was God. And he was brought, and that's what purged Isaiah of his sin. The only reason that Isaiah was able to go on with the rest of this chapter is because of that coal. Otherwise, he'd been destroyed just like Isaiah. Even though he was in a place where he had no right to be, yet by God's grace, by those tongues, by God's grace, that he brought Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ who touched him in the place where he cried out. He was the most simple. On his lips, the very place he called out that he knew he was unholy is where he was touched by that coal. It was that coal that touched him, that purged his sins, that drove his iniquities from him. And if you're a child of God, what I'm telling you is, this is a picture of judgment, but yet it's a picture of your salvation, because it was Jesus Christ being brought by grace that purged me from my sins, that made made me fit to be in the throne room of God, that made me be able to be in the presence of God. And when I can go in and pray before God, and offering incense is a type of prayer. And when I can go in and pray before God, it's not because of anything in my flesh. It's got nothing to do with anybody I know. It's got nothing to do with how I look. It's got to do with being touched by that coal of fire that came off the altar. And the altar's a picture of the cross that was touched on my on myself and on my flesh by the grace of God.
Amen.
That coal of fire, more holy than the seraphim, touched me one day like it did Isaiah. Amen. Lo, this will touch thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Do you know what purging is? Now I'm just going to talk to you like a mechanic. We'd go up and grease the things on the helicopter, the heads and the bearings. And the way you grease them is you pump grease. You don't try to clean the old grease out. That's not how you purge grease. You'll be there all day. If you go up there and try to wipe all the old grease out, you'll be there all day. That ain't how you purge them. The way you purge them is you pump new grease in. And you just pump it in. And it'll purge that old grease out. And the way that you're purged from your sins is the Spirit of God coming into you. And we talk about having the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, and we don't even know what we're talking about most of the time. This is what purges you from your sins. It's the Holy Ghost inside us pushing that out, because the Holy Ghost cannot live in a filthy temple. Can I tell you something as Christians? Have you felt the weights of things coming back upon you and those besetting sins that come back into your life? Do you know how to purge them out? It's the Spirit of God. You can't pluck yourself to pieces and try to get all that old junk out of you. You can't do it. It takes the Spirit of God pumping it out of you, purging it out of you. Purging the sins from our flesh. I hope that you try to seek after that as often as you can. I can't tell you how many times a week I find myself before God in prayer saying, purge me, cleanse me, purge me, cleanse me. And I hope you do too. It says, and thy sin purged. I want to get one more thing in verse 8 before we wrap it up for tonight. It says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. There's two really big miracles in that verse. First off is he understood God. And if you look up earlier, at verse 4, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. He didn't hear any words. He just heard there was a voice. But now he understands the voice. When our sins are purged from us, when our iniquity is driven from us, when we've been accepted into the throne room of God, we can understand the voice of God. And now we understand what He's saying to us. You know what confusion is? You know what confusion is in the life of a Christian? It's almost always compromise. Usually when we're confused about what to do and what's right and what's wrong, it's because we're already compromised with wrong. What we need to be is purged out again of that old sin and iniquity. And when we are, we'll hear the voice of God and we'll understand the words of God and we'll know what to do. The second thing besides hearing the words of God is that God heard him. God heard him. There's times I know when we pray to God and He chooses not to answer us for our own good. I realize that's true. But I'm convinced most of the time when we pray to God and our prayers do not get heard, it's because we're full of our own sins and iniquities and we must be purged again before He'll hear us. Our sins stand between us and our prayers being heard in the throne room of God. But I tell you, having been touched by that live coal, you notice you don't ever see anywhere in there again Isaiah being touched by that live coal. That only had to happen once. Having been touched by that live coal, having the promise of God securely in my heart, I know that if I can yield myself to Him and let Him pump through me and drive from me the oldness of my flesh and fill me with His Holy Ghost, then I can hear God, I can understand God, and I can speak with God. And you've got that promise too. And that's all of Isaiah 6 I'll preach to you tonight. But we may not be done with that. We'll close out here on Sunday night as we normally do. I know it sounds like I'm closing out in the middle of a sermon, but I believe it's time for us to close. I'll just ask Brother David, if you will you close us out in a word of prayer, sir?